Thank you so much for that kindly welcome. It has been for Edith and me a great pleasure to be with you here today, as it has been indeed to visit your great land during these past 2 weeks. I want to speak to you tonight about something exceedingly practical. I want us to think about the importance of witnessing for Christ. Now, I would have to say that earlier in the day, I had decided to speak to you about something quite different. But as the day has worn on, this matter of witnessing has come more and more into my mind. And I hope I've got it right. That's what we'll look at anyway. The matter of witnessing for Christ. Shall we read, please, just a couple of verses by way of introduction? Verses so well known that I guess we don't even need to turn to them. But let's look, please, at Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and just one little verse, verse 15. And he said to them, that is, the Lord Jesus said to the 11 disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, I want you to observe just two words in particular here. The word "go" and the word "every." Those are simple words, aren't they? God wants us to be goers. And it is his will that every person should hear the gospel. Look again, please, at the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Again, the Lord Jesus is speaking. And he says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me." You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The Lord Jesus here is speaking of these people being his witnesses, whatever that means. We'll be thinking about that in just a moment. We'll not read any more just now, but it would help if you keep your Bibles open, because we will be looking at just another little portion of the Acts of the Apostles in a moment. I want this evening to try to help us all to feel that it is incumbent upon each one of us, the young as well as the older, the women as well as the men, to be witnesses for Christ. Jesus said to his men, "Go. Go into all the world. Tell about me to every last man, woman, boy and girl. Go." Now, that little word "go" is a very simple word, isn't it? It's an action word. Go means, does it not, moving from where I am to somewhere else. That's what's involved in going. Moving from one place to another. I want us to think of that word. We evangelical Christians have come, perhaps too much, to expect those who do not know our Saviour to come to us to hear the gospel. If they do that, of course, that is wonderful. And maybe there was a day, more than today, when people did come to places like this. And they sat and they listened with joy sometimes to the preaching of the gospel. But now they don't. Now, in church, we talk to ourselves. We do not talk to the unconverted. They are not here. They do not come. And if they do not come, what must be our attitude? Do we simply say, well, these are hard days. These are days of small things. It's too bad that they will not come. So there is nothing more that we can do. We are here. We are willing. We preach the word. If they do not come, well, at least we have done what we can. Should that be our attitude? That should not be our attitude if we focus upon the little word, go. Because when did the Lord Jesus tell the unsaved to come to us? Rather, he told us to go to them. To where do we go? A couple of years ago, I visited an assembly in Illinois. There was a driveway up to the chapel. You came in here, and there was a welcome at the gate. And then you came up to the chapel, and then as you left to go out again, there was another notice as you left the property. And that notice said, "You are now entering the mission field." Brothers, sisters, you do not need a foreign visa to go to the mission field. You live in it. I don't know where you live, of course, but I do know that you live in the mission field. And it is there where you live, first of all, that Christ commands you to go. And you did notice that this little word, this little verb is in the imperative mood, is it not? It is a command. The Lord Jesus is not simply expressing a wish that when we have attended to the other more important things of life, we might give some consideration to going. He is commanding us to go. And to be disobedient to our Lord Jesus in any respect is to place ourselves outside of the will of God. But some may argue it was just to the apostles that the Lord Jesus gave this command, to these special people. It was to them that he said, go. It was to them in Acts chapter 1 that he said, you shall be witnesses unto me. But would any reasonable person think that it was only they who were given this commission to go to every creature? Could they have done it, that 11? Could they have reached every creature in their own day and generation? And what about us? They couldn't have reached us. They have long since gone. It would seem logical that not only to them, but to all who would hear and respond to the message of Christ through them, this commission was given. And indeed, the early church interpreted it precisely in that way. Let me show you what I mean. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 8. Thank you. Now, Acts chapter 8, you remember, begins with Stephen having been martyred. And we read in verse 1, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Now can you see what's happening here? The church, broadly speaking, was in the city of Jerusalem. And because of the trouble, they all upped and fled, all of them, all except the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. The ordinary members, if I may thus describe them, were scattered. Now look at verse 4. "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." It was not the apostles who went everywhere preaching the word. They were back in Jerusalem. These were the ordinary members like you and me. And everywhere they went, they heralded the gospel of Christ. They witnessed to their Savior. By the way, a witness doesn't need to be terribly clever, doesn't even need to know very much about theology. These people, they didn't even have a New Testament. A lot of them, I guess, weren't terribly well educated. Multitudes of them, I'm sure, hadn't a very high IQ. But it's not required of a witness to be either educated or intelligent. It is required of a witness only to tell what he knows. It may be very little, but that is all is ever expected of a witness, is to tell what he or she knows. A witness is not required to explain. A witness is not required to argue. He is required only to tell what he has seen and heard and knows. And the point that I want to make to you is this, and I do believe that this is a New Testament church principle, that every member of the early church was a personal witness for Christ. That seems clear from Acts chapter 4. There is a book called Every Member Evangelism by Dr. J.E. Conant. And in that book he writes this: "The one thing, aside from divine power, that made the evangelistic program of the early church such a sweeping success was that every believer was a witness. They were all propagandists." Is that not simply stating what is clearly here in the Bible? They all went. The women did it. The young people did it. The men did it. The scholars among them did it. The uneducated did it. Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. I don't think this means at all that they stood up and preached crafted sermons. It simply means that wherever they went, they talked about the Lord Jesus. And God mightily blessed their witness. Brothers and sisters, that's really what I want to get over to you tonight. I want to say other things, but this really is the kernel of my message to you. That if we feel ourselves to be a church modeled on the practices of the early church, then we must take on board this fact, that we must also be, every one of us, witnesses for Christ. Witnessing for Christ is not something to be left to the professionals. It's not the job of the elders only. It's not the responsibility only of those who are mature in Christ. It is your responsibility, if you know anything about Jesus, to tell what you know. And it seems to me that out there, in your street, in your town, where I live, there are many who need to hear what we need to say. Someone has said, only a minority of professing Christians ever speak a word for Christ. The others are the silent majority. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not. I don't know how anybody knows what percentage of Christians witness for Christ. But I'm not interested in the arithmetic of it tonight. That's unimportant. What is important to me is, do I ever speak for Christ? And what I want to ask you is, are you part of the quote-unquote silent majority? Or do you ever speak for your Savior? That's the question at issue. We're not thinking about others. We're not interested in statistics. This is between you and your Lord. This is between him and me. Do I witness for him? Am I obedient to his command? Or, so far as witnessing is concerned, am I living a life of disobedience to the one I call Lord? Why do some Christians not witness, we now need to ask? Well, I suppose there are a host of reasons. In some cases, the fact that we speak so seldom for Christ must be because we do not really understand the seriousness of the issue involved. Think, for example, of John 3:36. He who believes on the Son of God, has eternal life. But he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but God's wrath remains on him. Am I wrong in saying that that verse teaches heaven and hell? Is that what we believe? Do we really believe it? If we believe that those who live and die without Christ are going to be eternally lost in a place that the Lord Jesus himself described as a place of torment and hopelessness and remorse, if we really believe that, would we not be more active than we are in speaking of Christ and witnessing to others? I would have little doubt about you, my friends here, that like myself, you believe this doctrine, the doctrine of heaven and hell. We believe it here. But has it ever traveled the 12 inches down to here? Is it something just to be intellectually appreciated? Or is this doctrine of the saved and the lost something that should govern the whole of our attitude to people around us? I put it to you that if this does not impel us into witnessing for Christ, we really do not believe these words of Jesus. Or if we believe them, Could it be that we really do not care about the lost for whom he died? Maybe we do not witness because we do not really understand the seriousness of the issue. Again, some Christians may not speak for Christ because they underestimate the value of their witness. Maybe you feel about yourself, well, I'm so timid. I'm not clever. I can't argue the facts of the Bible with people. What good would I be speaking about Christ? Well, as I've said before, God doesn't require us to be clever. And he doesn't ask us to argue. He asks us just to tell people who need our Savior how they may find him and how he loves them. That's all he wants us to do. Andrew, I think, must have been one of the most winsome of the 12 apostles. He was preeminently a man who lived to bring people to Jesus. Indeed, the three occasions when we read anything about Andrew are occasions on which he was bringing someone to Jesus. The first one he brought, of course, was his brother, Peter. And think of the consequences of that. Andrew maybe brought only one person to Christ in that way, but think of how many came to Christ through Peter, even on the day of Pentecost alone. Little Andrew, by his faithful witness, led to multitudes coming into the kingdom. It was Andrew, wasn't it, who brought the little boy with the loaves and fishes to Jesus. There was so little that he was able to bring. And yet in the hands of the Savior, think of what those few loaves and fishes accomplished. And you remember the woman of Samaria. The woman at the well that day hardly knew Jesus. And yet she went away and told others about him. And what happened? Just because that woman who knew so little, but who told what she knew to others, many came to know the Savior as their own. So there are examples of people. The little boy himself with his loaves and fishes had so little to give, we don't even know his name. But he gave what he could, little though it was, and in the hands of the Savior it became enough for the multitude. My brother, my sister, please don't underestimate your capacity to be a witness for Christ. I know you're not able in yourself. None of us is. But then we are not called to be in this alone. For did not he who said, "Go," also say, "I will be with you to the end of the age"? Christians, again, may remain silent about the Lord Jesus because of embarrassment. Fear, maybe, of what others would say, how they might react. We could be rebuffed, couldn't we? I know I have been. I've had doors closed in my face. That wasn't pleasant. But they were not closing the door in my face so much as in my Lord's. He noted that. They will be accountable for that. And because of the possibility of being rebuffed or rejected, we get embarrassed, don't we? We hold back. We're afraid of our feelings. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend, No, when I blush, be this my shame that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus? Yes, I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then I boast a Saviour slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. He isn't. He has every right to be ashamed of us. But he's not. May he help us never to be ashamed of him. Again, it may be that some Christians don't witness for Christ simply because they don't know how. Maybe I could understand that. I have myself never attended a seminar on witnessing. I find very little about it in our magazines. I hear it very seldom ministered upon. I wonder why. We labor other matters. Matters, it may be, of lesser importance than this. Why are we so unschooled in the matter of witnessing? Well, may I take just a few minutes to throw out one or two suggestions. Of course, there is no one technique in witnessing. Indeed, it is not upon technique at all that we depend. And each of us before the Lord, if we ask him, will find a way appropriate to us to do his bidding in this regard. May I remind you, however, of three kinds of people who are part of your circle of life. There are people whom you expect to contact. They are part of your sometimes everyday life. People like family, those with whom you work, those with whom you go to school, perhaps, your neighbors. You may be the Christian those people know best. And I think that perhaps places upon you a special responsibility to those people you expect to meet and with whom you have regular, frequent contact. Then, of course, there are unexpected contacts, chance encounters, if we may use such a word. You're filling up your car at the, what do you call it, filling station, we call it, gas station. Somebody, I guess, puts the nozzle in the tank. You haven't expected to meet him that day, but he is, for that moment, part of your life. Could it be that the Lord would have you witness to him? I know you can't engage him in a lengthy conversation. His boss wouldn't appreciate that, nor should you put him in that embarrassing situation. Maybe you'll meet him once and never again. Just a chance encounter. Maybe there is someone whom God wants you to speak to in some way about Christ. A fellow traveler, perhaps. On the train or in the bus. Though I think you folk here don't use buses very much. But as you travel, there are people you meet in an unexpected way. And then thirdly, there are what we might call designed contacts. I don't know about your Sunday school here, but if some of your children perhaps are children of non-Christian parents, well, there are contacts, ready-made, designed for you. People maybe from the district occasionally come to the meeting here. Maybe only once. Well, there's a designed contact. You now have a reason for reaching out gently to that person. Hospital visitation. Through the mail. All kinds of contacts can be designed if we have eyes to see them. Well, having identified these people, either the people who are part of our everyday life, or the chance encounters, or the people we can meet in a designed kind of way, how do we approach them? How can we witness? Well, that's a big question, bigger than I could answer, certainly in 10 minutes. But even if I had 30 minutes, I'm not sure that I could answer it adequately. I'm just throwing out ideas to you, and I would like to suggest that Christian literature be something that we have about our person all and every day. That little fellow at the filling station, I'm not quite sure what language he might read. One who filled my car in Spring Lake sounded Mexican. That would be Spanish, wouldn't it? Well, that's a big language in America, isn't it? Almost the second language now. I don't expect him to stand while I preach to him, but if I had a little bit of literature to give to him, with a smile, and maybe a tip, that would sweeten it, wouldn't it? Maybe he will find time later in the day to sit and read, to read a word that God might bless him through, but which God cannot bless him through, of course, if I do not give it to him. I grew up in a city, so I don't know very much about farming. But I know one or two very simple things. I know, for example, that if a farmer scatters seed on his land, some of that seed may well not ever germinate, but some of it probably will. I think we would agree there. The second thing I know is this, and this is very profound. If the farmer scatters no seed on his ground, nothing will germinate. Scatter much, and at least a little may. Scatter none, and your barns will be empty. In 100 people I may speak to about Christ, there may be one. Only one, perhaps, who will take my witness seriously. But if I speak to none, to how many can I be a blessing? To none at all. So, I want to suggest that we keep literature about us. May I say two or three things about the literature that we use? First of all, I think what we offer should present the whole gospel. I may never see him again. If it's a neighbor, I may. But if it's the girl at the checkout in the supermarket, I may never see her again. So what I give to her must tell her all that she needs to know to find Christ. But secondly, what I give her must not be long and heavy reading. I don't know about people in the United States. In Britain today, people don't read like they used to. And if you give them a big piece of literature, especially a religious book, they simply won't read it at all. So it must be concise and attractive. And thirdly, Whatever you give should have a contact address on it. Maybe your address. Or maybe an address somewhere in that locality. Because there just may be questions arising out of what you've given. And you would want to direct the inquirer to a helpful source. So something that is complete, something that is concise, and something that has an address. These are three requirements, I believe, of the literature that we use. Finally, just three thoughts. The manner in which we give these. First of all, we should give and we should witness prayerfully. This, after all, is God's work. This is spiritual work. And success depends not upon our being able to say clever things to people. Success depends not upon our being able to convince people. That is not our job. It is not a witness's job to convince. It is God the Holy Spirit who convinces. So we give and we witness prayerfully. Saying, Lord, I have now done what little I can. I wish I could do more. But in the circumstances I have done what I can, now, Lord, over to you. We witness prayerfully. Secondly, of course, we witness courteously. And that's easy, isn't it? We're not in the job of condemning people for what they believe. That's not our job. We're not out to win arguments against people. We're just farmers sowing the seed. Let God do the convincing. Let God do the arguing. For it is God who will do the condemning of those who do not trust his Son. And as we witness, it wouldn't be harmful to smile, would it? Christians, of course, shouldn't smile very much, should we? But now and again, I suppose it helps. And I close with just one other thought, with recounting what happened in Ethiopia. As you heard, we spent a number of years there serving the Lord. And our last 3.5 years in Ethiopia were spent in the capital city, Addis Ababa. And those years were spent in an area of the city that had no witness for Christ whatever, nor ever had had. For 3.5 years we worked there, and one by one, people came to know the Savior. So that when we left Ethiopia about 20 years ago, we left in that new area of the city a little company of about 3 dozen believers. Most of them were quite young. None of them had any theological training. They were mostly literate, and they had a great love for Christ. And we knew that we were leaving them and possibly wouldn't see them again for quite some time, so we were concerned not only that they would stand, but that they would continue to witness for Christ. And I remember that for 6 Sundays in our teaching meeting, we talked about witnessing for Christ. I said to them all the things that I have said to you tonight, and more. For 6 weeks we talked about witnessing and the importance of each and every one of us being a witness for Christ. They took this on board. And at the end of the 6 weeks we had a week of prayer. We tended to do that in Ethiopia. We taught a doctrine. And then we had a time of prayer, maybe a day, maybe a week. And at the end of that we said, now, In what way does this doctrine now have to be worked out in our lives? When we had taught about witnessing, we had our week of prayer and 2 days, I remember, of prayer with fasting. And at the end of that second day, with very empty stomachs, we gathered to decide what we were going to do about this matter of witnessing. We could see from the Bible that this was an important church principle. We could see that the Lord required each one of us, women and men, young and older alike, to be witnesses for him. But what were we going to do about it? Well, I'll tell you what we did. It wasn't a terribly ambitious thing, really. But we decided